Good. Well, great to be here with you this weekend, and I want to bring you greetings from Crossroads Life Church in the great little town of Harrison, Ontario. I was going to say the thriving metropolis, but not quite. And of course, my wife wishes that she could be here, but she couldn't be with us at this time, so she sends her greetings. And just want to thank your pastors for their gracious hospitality. I think I had the mother of all gift baskets, you know, and groceries for about a week for my hotel room, and just a lot of great stuff. And just love hanging out with them. And you know, you guys have a I'll just say this again, you are incredibly blessed to have a great church like this. This is unusual. And you know, I really felt like the Spirit of God was dropping something in my heart as we were worshiping, and I just feel like the Lord's just saying, you know, I've established this house. I've established this work. I've established this place. I brought my servants here, and I planted them like a vineyard, and I believe that like a vineyard, there's going to be fruit that goes over the wall. And that fruit is going to, what I saw was branches going out in different regions, in different areas. And I think Alberta, but I think even beyond. And I think in, you know, in time to come, you're going to see that there's going to be fruit that'll go over the wall, and you'll be sending people out of here, and you'll be planting other works, and you'll be establishing other things that are all connected back here to the main vine. But I feel like God has put you here, and the time is going to come in the not too distant future where you're going to have to think about, where are we going to put everybody? COVID-19 is not going to last forever, and things are going to change. You're going to find yourself in overflow, and you know, probably another service or two somewhere along the line. But even beyond that, you know, you're just going to have to believe God and see what happens. But I really believe, God, that your position for harvest, your position for new things and get in gathering. And so I just want to kind of release that to you before I share a song with you. It's been a song that has been kind of like a personal theme for me this year. And what it is really is a redo. Oh, this is such a nice guitar. It's kind of a redo of a very old hymn. I have no idea who wrote it or where it was written, but I remember like 45 years ago, before I was even a Christian, hearing this in a bluegrass setting. So I'm not going to do bluegrass for you this morning. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. And while on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Looking to your throne of mercy, finding sweet relief, kneeling here in deep contrition, I worship at your feet. Savior, almighty Savior, hear my humble cry. And while on others you were calling, do not pass me by. trusting only in your merit. Lord, I seek your face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Raise me with your grace. Thou spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. And there is none on earth who is like thee, and nor could there ever be. Savior, almighty Savior, hear my humble cry. And while on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Savior, almighty Savior, hear my humble cry. And while on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Do not pass me. Do not pass me. Do not pass me by. Do not pass me. Do not pass me. Do not pass me by. Do not pass me. Do not pass me. Do not pass me by. Do not pass me. Do not pass me. Do not pass me by. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. There's a cry in my heart that in these days when God is doing, I believe he is about to do some new things and great things. Lord, don't pass me by. I don't want to miss what God is doing. Amen. So this morning, I want to share some thoughts with you that I really felt were confirmed through a number of initial comments this morning, and I'm always thankful for that because I was debating which way to go, but I felt the Lord put a word on my heart that I've never, I really just developed it last night, so we're gonna go for it, amen? You know, yesterday morning I was sharing a true account that took place here in Alberta. Sometime in the last decade, I can't remember exactly when it was, but some American missionaries who had been involved with the nation of Haiti for, you know, 30-some-odd years, I think now they're, 35, 36 years, and have done an absolutely amazing job up in Cap-Haitien area, which is the northern part of of Haiti. And I have been there several times. Last year, this time, I was supposed to be there and had to cancel due to some civil unrest. And then I was due to be there in May again, and that got canceled because of COVID-19. And then they contacted me just recently and said, hey, can you come, you know, in December or in January? And I said, look, we're just going to have to wait and see what's going on. You know, I'm tired of booking tickets and canceling them. So anyway, this account... involved the founders of the work, Pritchard and Dana Adams, who were visiting an MFI church here in Alberta, who were longtime supporters of them and had gotten to know them through our network and became close friends. And while they were here, and I believe it was their first time to Canada, they're originally from Virginia. They got drawl, talk like this, you know, and beautiful people. And while they were here, Pritchard had a brain aneurysm. And so he was rushed into, I believe it was Calgary Hospital, and after one day they fixed that, and he was in ICU, and they said, hey, it all looks good, looks like he's going to recover, it's going to be no problem. And then all of a sudden he had a second brain aneurysm, and that was it. It just kind of blew up, and they hooked him up to a machine, and after, you know, going back in and looking, they said, there's nothing we can do for him. He's in a vegetative state, and I think after a day, they met with Dana, the neurologist and the ICU head nurse, and just sat her down and said, look, you know, we've never, ever seen anybody come out of this state with anything less than, a vegetable, and I'm sure that's not what you want for your husband. And she said, no, and said, so I think we need to think about, you know, when we're going to unplug him. And so she said, well, you know, there are thousands of Haitians who are praying for him and people all over, you know, our network in America and different places, and we're praying for a miracle. And they said, well, you know, hey, that's awesome, but does God always do miracles? And of course she said, no, not always. But we're believing, and they just said, well, look, we understand that, we're not trying to come against that, but we've never seen anything like that happen, and we can't just leave him here, and you know, just point out the fact that you're an American, you don't have anything that's gonna pay for this bill, and we're trying to be gracious to you, but we've never seen anybody recover. So she just said, look, if he woke up talking, would that be a miracle? And they said, yeah, seeing, you know, in all of our medical history combined, we have never seen anybody wake up out of this. So yes, if he woke up talking, that would be absolutely a miracle. So whatever it was, she just sent out another email. Dana sent out another email saying specifically, pray that he'll wake up, and he's got to wake up at this time because they won't unplug him, and he's going to wake up talking. And so everybody went to prayer, and we went to prayer, and our church went to prayer, and I know the Haitians did, and probably many other people in MFI, and began to pray specifically, and there was a nurse in his room, you know, just attending to things, and all of a sudden he just opened his eyes and said, I don't know where I am, but I'm really hungry. Could I get a sandwich or something? And she went running out of the room. And, they all said, hey, this guy's toast. We're going to unplug him. His wife's praying for a miracle. We all know that's not going to happen. And now, you know, many years later, he is completely functional and just an absolute miracle. And so within that time, he was revived. And God is a God who revives dead things, right? Now, someone once said that the gospel isn't about making bad people good. It's about making dead things alive. And that's really the truth. We've passed from death to life in the gospel. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, Paul is establishing faith, and he's speaking to the Romans about faith. And he says, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you're speaking to our hearts today. We open our hearts to the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And Lord, we just ask that we'll get the import of what it is that you want to deposit through this word into this house, into this church, into this people for this time, for this moment, And Father, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said. So it's not a strange thing for God to do miracles, nor is it a strange thing for him to revive the dead. You know, there's coming a day when everyone who is in the grave are going to hear the voice of God like Lazarus did, and he's going to say, come forth, and there's going to be a resurrection. But the resurrection is going to be of the just and of the unjust, right? And the just will inherit eternal life, and the unjust will inherit eternal judgment. That's not very exciting, is it? But that's why we still believe in the gospel. And that's why we still feel the need to preach the gospel and to bring the gospel to people, because there's a resurrection coming. There's a time when God's going to make everything that's dead alive again, and some are going to inherit eternal life, but others are going to be turned into hell and eternal punishment. Maybe a lot of churches and a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians don't talk about that very much, but you know what? We need to. People need to know. And so it's in the meantime, from time to time, God delights to visit and revive things that are dead or dying. And this is especially true if we look throughout church history. If we look at the last two millennia, they are replete with examples of times when it seemed like darkness was engulfing the world, and then suddenly the Spirit of God falls and begins to move in a period when it seems like the church has lost its influence, it's fruitless, it's deadened, and then all of a sudden it turns from death to life, and there's something revived. You know, something revived, something that comes afresh and anew. And it was like Prit Adams, you know, that suddenly it awoke and began to speak and life was in it. Amen? I was reading through the journals of John Wesley, probably a couple years ago, reading extensively through his journals, and John Wesley in the 18th century began to preach in the streets and the fields of England, and it was in a time when he started his ministry, England was in bad shape. Churches had become ineffective, unresponsive, dwindling in attendance, and most of England were not attending churches. Drunkenness and carousing was everywhere, and as John began to preach the gospel, the churches, even though he was an ordained Anglican minister, the churches rejected him. And they rejected him because when he went into the Anglican churches, he preached to them that they needed to get saved. And they were not impressed. And so the word got around, and he had several engagements and several bookings, and they all canceled. And they just said, no, you're not coming here and preaching that. You're not going to tell our people who are faithful Anglicans that they need to get saved, that they need the gospel. And so he just said, fine. And he took his horse, and wherever he found a place where people were gathered, he would go and he would preach the gospel. Now, people persecuted him. He came within inches of losing his life on several occasions. But he just kept going and preaching out in the highways and the byways, traveling on horseback all over England, to revive Christianity and to establish what became, in the next 200 years, the largest Protestant denomination on the planet. Think about it. A guy on horseback, rejected by the church, and not popular with people. And they say that John Wesley had a squeaky, irritating little voice. But that's little guy with a squeaky, irritating little voice preached the gospel all over England, and thousands of people got saved, and God began to revive something in England and birthed a whole new movement. And we're living in days when there are forces at work that are trying to limit what we can say and what we can do as a church right here in Canada. And we live in a society that is gradually but surely openly becoming hostile towards the Christian faith. So, mainline churches all over the land have lost their moorings. Most of them operate at a small fraction of the number of constituents that they had a decade ago or two decades ago. I was with one ex-United Church pastor a few years ago in our area. He's got a church, you know, kind of a Holy Spirit church, and he had been the United Church pastor in that community for several years. And then finally he just, you know, he just said, you know, I really feel like I need to go plant a church and come out from that denomination. And he even asked the church that he served for those years, said, look, I will go to another community, but I want your blessing. And they said, yeah, go ahead, plant a church right here. So he did. And we were doing some concerts of prayer together, and I was having coffee with him one day, and he told me that there was, at that time, I think it was 2016, there was 175,000 United Churches, 175 United Churches across Canada, their buildings were for sale. That was the largest Protestant denomination in Canada at one point. So what's happened to those mainline churches? In our region, we don't have an Anglican church. We had four Anglican churches in our region. All their buildings are sold. There are no more Anglican churches in our region. What happened? Well, I want to talk about that this morning. And what I'm saying is that it's time to believe God that He is going to revive. What we learned from history is that many of the darkest moments are not times to despair, but times to believe. When things get dark, it's not the time to go hide and say, oh, they're going to come and get us. It's time to believe, because God and the Holy Spirit is not going to be a failure. You know, Jesus went to the cross, and now He's poured out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to come back and said, I tried my best. You hear what I'm saying? So we believe that the light of the world will again revive through us, the church, and bring multitudes of people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation to the knowledge of Christ. If we understand our own gospel, we need to be reminded that Jesus is still seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is what He said. He said, all authority has been given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples in all nations, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we may be a lot closer to the end of the age, but the promise is still true. And so we need to be busy about Father's business. We need to be churches that are still looking. I'm so delighted to hear that you're baptizing people. The last Sunday we had, before COVID, we baptized the whole service, basically. We had so many people to baptize, and a lot of them were young people. A lot of them were like teenagers. And we baptized a whole whack of them just before the last Sunday that we were open before we had to close down. And so, you know, churches like this and throughout the land are going to pick up what other churches have lost. And let me just say this to you. Because of what Jesus said, because He said, all authority has been given to Me, we can look around the world and say, well, it doesn't look to me like Jesus is in authority. But I got news for you. There's three things we need to understand. Jesus, not anyone else, has all authority on earth. There's no superpower. It's not China. It's not the United States. It's not Russia. It's not anybody who has all authority on earth. Number two, He's given us a commission to go and make disciples. It's still the commission. Our mission as the church is to continue to make disciples, not just to make church members or, you know, create religious people, but to make disciples, people who follow Jesus in their everyday life. Hello? And number three, that He is with us always, even to the end of the age. He's not changed His mind about it. It's still His promise that Jesus is still with us. That's the difference between Christianity and every other faith group on the planet. Our Jesus was raised from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's still alive. He's still real. He's still speaking today. So I do not expect that the church is going to disappear anytime soon. And, you know, when the entire power and authority of the Roman Empire came against the church, you know what happened? Well, of course you do. The Roman Empire collapsed, but the church just kept on going. Everything, even if Western culture decides that they are now going to amass its influence and power against the church, I will tell you that Western culture will collapse, but the church will not. If the forces of Islam decide that they're going to try to wipe out Christianity, I got news for you. It's already been tried. It's not going to work. You know, they say right now, interestingly enough, after the caliphate and everything else that all fell apart, that in Iraq today, there are thousands of people coming to Christ. Thousands and thousands and thousands. Under a regime that would oppress them, but that the gospel is going forth in those countries. And it's an amazing thing. I have a friend who's in Canada, and he's missionary evangelist. And he's been coming to our church for a number of years. Every year he comes, and we support him very largely financially. And the reason we support him, he is a missionary evangelist, okay? So he's the real deal. He's a real evangelist. But his goal is to take the gospel to Muslims. So he preaches across Canada from coast to coast to raise funds. But then he goes to Africa. He goes to the Middle East. He goes to Pakistan. He goes to a number of different places. And his goal is to go into Muslim countries. It's not his goal. He's been doing it for years and years and years. And reaching thousands upon thousands. He was planting churches all over the Sudan before the war broke out. And you know, he comes back. He shows the Crusades. You know, thousands, as far as the eye can see, of Muslims. And they're all receiving Jesus. They're all responding. And he just shows up, preaches the gospel, and then he just releases healing. And when the Muslims see that in the name of Jesus, people are healed, I'm talking incredible healings. I'm talking about eyes being opened, ears, deaf ears, people who are crippled, walking. Mighty, mighty signs and wonders and miracles. Well, I'll tell you, they know where it's not happening. And when they see it's happening in the name of Jesus, hello? You have to kind of consider the alternative, don't you? And so we support him just because of that. He won't, and he goes, one time I was going to Uganda and I was going to be preaching in Kampala, and I said, and I found out he was going to be there at the same time. I said, hey, come on, you know, this church and we're doing this conference and, you know, why don't you come? And he goes, nah, I don't preach in churches in Kampala. I said, why? He goes, there's too many of them. He said, I land in Kampala, I go north, and I go into the Sudan. And now he's set up a center in the north of Uganda because there's so many refugee camps in northern Uganda. And him and his wife go into these camps. And I'll tell you, it's not a pretty place. But he goes in there and spends like months and months at a time preaching the gospel, praying for the sick, doing signs, wonders, miracles. It's absolutely amazing. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, China has been persecuting Christians for decades. But right now, they've turned it up in its intensity. But guess what? The church just won't go away. And the church in China continues to multiply, even under 70 years of atheistic, communistic, socialistic Chinese regime. The church keeps growing. I've made a couple of trips to Cuba in the last few years, not vacation, but missions trips. And Cuba, since the 1950s, has been under an atheistic communist regime. Christians are persecuted. Believe me, they are marginalized. If you're a Christian, you can't go to med school. I've worked with some folks there who the wife was a doctor and her husband was a lawyer, and they were marginalized because they were Christians. They were said, you know, if you're going to continue to believe this stuff and go to churches, you're not going to be able to work at this hospital, you're not going to be able to do this. And they just marginalized them. But you know what? Churches like this one are multiplying. I mean multiplying in Cuba. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And it's just absolutely incredible. So we have a promise of a Christ who is dead for 3 days, and then he revived. And because he personally was the first fruit of dead and death to life, everything that he touches that's dead comes to life. And so he is the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. He's the Lord of life. And everything he touches, he brings life. And so in the Bible, I want to go to Hebrews 11 for a moment. In the Bible, bones are representative of God's promises. Say bones. Bones. Now Joseph, you know, the Joseph of Egypt, the multicolor coat Joseph, he prophesied that God would visit Israel and take them back out of Egypt to their own land. But he made them swear to him that they would not leave his bones in Egypt. And so what happened is the bones of Joseph became known as the bones of promise, because he said, tied to my bones is the promise that God is going to visit you and take you back to the promised land, take you to the land of your forefathers that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So follow me here. I'm going somewhere with this. In Hebrews 11:22, it says, by faith, when he was dying, Joseph made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones, bones of promise. Said, hey, God's going to visit you. He's going to take you out. Now, it was 430 years before that happened. So how many know that over a period of 430 years, you got to hang on to a promise? You know? So they became bones of promise. His bones were tied to the promise. Now, what declining churches and declining Christians forget and lose sight of is the bones of promise. Churches only decline because they lose sight of promises. Christians only decline because they forget about the promises of God. In 2 Kings chapter 13, this is a very interesting passage. It's kind of thrown in there in the middle of some events that are happening, but it's an interesting story. 2 Kings chapter 13, it says, then Elisha died. Now remember that Elisha was the prophet of the double portion, right? And they buried him. And the raiding bands of Moab, so this is an invading nation near Israel, they invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in the tomb. In the Hebrew, it actually says they cast. They kind of threw him, you know. It's like they saw these guys. They got Fred, you know. And they're carrying Fred out, and they're going to bury him. And all of a sudden, they see these raiders coming, and they just throw them, you know. And they throw them into Elisha's tomb, as it happens. And it says they put the man in the tomb of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. What do bones stand for? Promise. The bones of promise. Elisha is a type of Christ. I referred to this the other night. When Elijah, his predecessor, saw enemies and they were mocking him, he called down fire on them. Made them crispy critters. But Elisha, when he had the opportunity to capture an entire army of Syrians and bring them to the king wanted to kill them. And Elisha said, you won't do that. You're going to feed them, give them water, and send them back. Elisha is a type of Christ. He redeemed his enemies. He saved them. And so Elisha, his bones speak of the promise of life even in death. So he's a picture of Jesus in the tomb. And out of Jesus' death comes life. So when this guy touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Bones speak of promise. When you take hold of the promises of God, it always results and releases life. Our main task, listen carefully to this. Our main task as Christians is that in the midst of a crooked, perverse, unbelieving world, that we continue to lay hold of promises. And as long as we continue to lay hold of the promises of God, we will be revived and we will stand on our feet. Come on. That is our task, is to never become unbelieving, never stop believing the promises of God, continuing to reach, lay hold of the promises of God. You know, in Psalm 34, verse 20, interesting messianic scripture, just a verse where the psalmist David says, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Well, it's referring to Jesus, that when the soldiers came to the cross, there was two guys, they broke, it was customary if they're alive, they broke their legs so that they would die quicker. And they came to Jesus and they marveled because he was already dead. So they didn't break any of his bones. None of his bones were broken. Jesus never breaks his promises. The bones of promise are still alive. There's still yes and amen today. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, just as I wind this up, there's two bones that we must touch in order to revive and stay standing. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in being a casualty. I'm not interested in our churches becoming casualty, that over time we just gradually kind of peter out and we lose out on what God is doing. But there's two bones we have to lay hold of. The bones of promise in Scripture. We have to lay hold of those bones of promise in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, according as his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I just pause on that for a moment. Through Christ, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. There's no shortage. There's nothing missing. There's nothing that has to be added to it. Everything that we would want for life and godliness has been provided through the knowledge of him, through knowing him. This Greek word is the word gnosko, which means to know intimately. Through knowing him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Catch this, verse 4, very important. By which he has given us precious and very great promises. So that through them, through the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Promises. It's all about promises. Do you know why and how you became a Christian? You became a Christian because you heard a promise and then you believed it. Everything that you have received, everything that you have experienced in Christ is a result of promises, great and precious promises. And there's still great promises ahead of us, a promise of eternal life forever and ever and ever. That's a long time to be with Jesus. So we have to continue to take the bones of promise that are in Scripture and say, these belong to me. These bones are never broken. They're never going to fade away. They're not going to become the bones of Ezekiel's vision where they're all scattered and dry and dead. Amen? But they're bones that have never been broken, and they continue to be true to us today. And then secondly, the bones of prophetic promise. The bones of prophetic promise. In 2 Chronicles 20:20, there's an exhortation. It's a prophetic exhortation. It says, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. So again, it's like what I just said, believing God's promises and believing him causes you to be established. But then he says, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So there's the inscripturated word of God that we need to believe. Amen? But then there's the now word. There's the prophetic word. You know, the scripture doesn't tell me specific things about my life. about my church, about what I'm reaching for, about directing me and leading me in life. It's the general promises that are offered to everybody in the kingdom. But the prophetic word is a specific word that is for you. It is the word of the Lord to your life. And if you believe those prophetic promises, the scripture says you will prosper. You know, even though, you know, I'm a prophetic guy, I do not, something's happening here with this. I don't know what it is, but don't worry about it. Oh, thanks. There you go. On my mask or something. Yeah, great. Thank you. So even though I'm a prophetic guy, I made a decision many years ago that I would not really do much prophetic ministry in my own church. And I remember Apostle Mike Cervello, who has been my pastor for the last 20 years, came to me after a few years, came to our church and said, you know, John, I don't know any prophets. He said, you know, you were traveling doing prophetic ministry for years. I don't know any prophets who've planted churches and done well. He says, so I don't know what you're doing here. And I said, I'll tell you what I'm doing. When I'm here, I take off my prophetic hat and I put on the pastor's hat. And I pastor my people and I bring in prophets to prophesy over them. But I don't try to be a prophet to this church. And through MFI, I just learned about pastoral ministry. And to be honest with you, I'm not really a gifted pastor. I just have learned a lot. And so he said, wow, man, that's great. You're doing it great. Just keep going. Well, we bring prophets in, and we had a, you know, we have a family camp as well. I understand you guys have life camp or whatever you call it. And so we have a camp. We love camp. And a couple years ago, we had a prophetic guy, and he began to prophesy. And one of the words he said is, if you will listen to me, I will eradicate, that's the word he used, I will eradicate your debt and the debt of this church. Now, he didn't know if we had any debt. The truth is we didn't have much, but we had about 160,000 that was on a mortgage, which wasn't much in comparative value of our land and our church. But and then my wife and I still had a mortgage. And so, you know, we were not young anymore, and we didn't want to carry a mortgage into our retirement years. And so I took the bones of promise. Hallelujah. And I began to lay hands. I said, honey, we're going to lay hands on our budget. Every month when we sit down and we do our budget, we're going to lay hands on it, and we are going to speak the promise, and we're going to speak eradication over debt. Now, we didn't have any consumer debt. We've never had consumer debt for years and years, but we had a mortgage. And it wasn't something we could pay off in a year or two or three. It was still a good chunk. And so we just began to pray and pray and lay hands on our budget and take the promise of God, because we believe that we will prosper if we believe the prophetic word that comes to us. And so, long story short, within a year, some money came our way, and it was within $1,000 of our mortgage. So we paid that sucker off. So then, I got thinking, I thought, I think next year, like this was the fall now, I'm thinking, I think next year is when our mortgage comes due on the church. And so right away I said, well, Lord, if you can do it for me personally, you can do it for the church. So I began to pray and believe and pray into total eradication. I began to do it. I got bold and did it in our prayer meetings. I said, we're believing for eradication this year. And so we found, it was going to renew at $168,000. We found $68,000. And I say we found it. We just, you know, looked through our budget and chopped this to this. We found $68,000. I needed $100,000. And that doesn't sound much if you say it fast, but it was, you know, it's a faith challenge. And so I realized, you know, there's this one businessman, and I heard that he had just sold some property. And I thought, I'm just going to go to him and see if he would lend it to us, if we need it. If we can't find the money, if God doesn't, you know, do something, I'm going to see if he would just lend it to us, and I would give him the interest rates until we could pay it off within that year. And so I sat him down and said, hey, this is the deal. Can you help us? And he just said, no. I said, oh, well, thank you so much. And he said, I can give you $50,000. I said, oh, okay. Well, it'll be cash or charge. He said, no, I'll give you $50,000. I said, hey, thank you. Now, he came on Sunday with 55. So I did the math, the 68, the 55, we only had $47,000 left to pay off. I thought, my faith was now like way up here. I just stood up in front of the church. I didn't say who. He said, I don't want you to tell anybody who did this. So I said, we have found 68, brought us down to 100. He's given 55. We're down to like 40 some odd. I said, does anybody think that we should renew a mortgage at that amount? And they're going, no, no. I said, great. Just give it right now. I said, God's going to eradicate this, and he's going to do it through you. And you know what? Right up to the week before, the company we were working with is saying, are you going to renew? Are you going to renew? We'll just keep the account open to see. We told them what was going on, and they were really happy to hear it. They're a Christian organization. And they just said, but, you know, let us know if you need, like, you know, 25 or 20 or whatever. And every nickel came. In fact, over what we needed came in. So we took the over, and we held a great big party in our arena. You know, we rented our arena, and we had a big lunch and a big party. And yeah. So listen, what I'm trying to say to you is that, you know, you believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And so we need to hang on to the bones of promise. Don't let those promises stay there. Don't let them just be buried somewhere. They're the bones of promises. Not one of his bones were broken. I think you're hearing me this morning. So many of you this weekend and probably at other times have received prophetic words that point to things that God wants to do. And all those words, listen, all those words are conditional. There's some things right now that I am going after in prayer, just like I did those promises. There's some other promises that I'm going after in prayer. I read those prophecies, I get those words, I say, man, we're contending for this. We're going after. We're not just going to wait and say, well, you know, God's going to do it, he'll do it. I don't think so. That's what happens to churches that decline. The churches that keep moving forward and are alive is because they keep obtaining promises. Somebody say amen. And so we don't leave them behind, we take them up. We carry them with us in our journey, and we don't lose sight of them. We pray into them, we believe, we hold fast to what God has spoken, and we inherit, we become the inheritors of promise. Let's pray. How many feel like God said something to you today? Amen. Father, we just thank you today for your word. And Lord, I just pray that it will settle into people's spirit and settle into people's hearts and settle into their minds today. And Father, they'll begin to take hold of things that they know have been promised to them, spoken to them, but yet maybe they've forgotten about them. Maybe the bones have been buried somewhere, and they need to come back to those bones of promise and say, hey, what happened to this promise? What happened to what God spoke back here? What happened to the prophetic word that went over my life so many years ago, and what am I doing to carry those bones with me? Father, I just pray, Lord, your spirit quicken their hearts, quicken their lives, in Jesus' name.